Today we're beginning a new series and a new series on, I really couldn't think of a title, I got to be honest. So I just really struggled with a title. I think maybe if this is a seminary course, we would call it The Doctrine of Man. But it's kind of cold and academic. So The Nature of Humanity is our new series. And the nature of humanity in relation to questions of morality and ethics is kind of what we're doing. I'm going to spend about 8 to 12 weeks on this. It's kind of open-ended. I don't have a real clear idea of how many weeks we're going to spend on each particular topic. I think that some of these issues are big, and if they cause or they bring a lot of questions and discussion, it could stretch things out a bit. So I'm at least planning for now, September, at least through the end of the year, we're going to focus on this topic in our Sunday school hour. And essentially what I want to look at is human nature. Who we are as body and soul. How body and soul relate to one another, for example. What the scriptures teach us, not just the scriptures, but even what is evident from nature about who we are as people, as humankind. In this sense, we will focus on the scripture in regards to the image of God in man. What is the image of God in man? How does this affect our understanding of the world? How does being created in the image of God inform our morality and ethics, particularly in an ever-changing world where there's so many issues in play regarding who we are as creatures and what implications this has for how we live. For example, are we different from the animals or from the plants? How are we different? Things of that nature. I'm going to briefly look at the covenant of works as well, because as I'm going to argue, this has relation to both of the first two points. Understanding the covenant of works as revealed in Scripture, the covenant that God entered with man in creation, informs our image of God. It informs, it gives us a window into understand who we are and what we've been created for. And understanding what we've been created for, obviously, has implications for how we then live. In this sense, we'll also consider these things in relation to sin. Adam's sin. You know, we are a reformed church. We believe that that Adam acted on behalf of all mankind, that his sin is imputed to all of humanity as our federal head. What implications does this have regarding our sinful nature? Regarding salvation, regarding how we live in this post-fallen world. And essentially, these issues in relation to how they inform our soteriology, which is, of course, the doctrine of salvation, how we are saved from sin and death, how these issues inform our morality, our ethics, and particularly in a day when the biblical view of these things, morality and ethics, are widely challenged. The biblical view of these things up here as well are widely challenged. So that's kind of the big picture of what this series is about. I guess maybe at this point we might ask the question, why? And that's fair, right? I'm beginning a new series. I got to explain a little bit about why we're studying it, why it's important. I want to throw a few issues at you. Abortion, homosexuality, transgenderism, pornography epidemic, divorce, feminism. The dichotomy between head knowledge and heart knowledge. What I mean by that is, even in the church, how we know things but don't live those things out. Right? It's often said that there's, you know, 1,000 miles between our head and our hearts, right? These are issues in our day. These are sins. These are problems in our day. And it's easy at times to throw Bible verses at them. All right? You want to deal with abortion? Go to Psalm 139 or the Sixth Commandment. You want to deal with homosexuality? Let's go to Romans 1 or the book of Leviticus. It's easy at times to throw Bible verses at these. You want to talk about women's roles in the church or in the home or in society? Well, let's talk about, you know, what Paul says about women. It's easy to throw verses at these things, but I want us to go deeper right here. My goal is that I want us to look at the prevalent worldview and philosophy that's behind these things, that drives these things. Thinking about how much to give away this early in the series, but let's take homosexuality as an example. Homosexuality is acting contrary to nature. It is acting with your body in a way that is not consistent with the created order, with how you've been created. Transgenderism, the same thing. My body, it doesn't matter what my body is. This is who I really am. I'm a female trapped in a male's body or whatever. Right? Feminism. You have an equality of men and women in the sense that they're exactly the same. Rather than recognizing from creation their differences, physically, emotionally, mentally, men and women are created different. And the creation, how we are created, informs how we then live. Rather than saying, no, there's something deeper here, that who I truly am is not consistent with my body. All right, so why? Why? Another question, why? Maybe on a more personal level. I took a philosophy class this spring. I think most of you remember when I did that in March. I flew to Texas, and Dr. James Dozell, I took his kind of intro philosophy class there. And it was really informative in the sense of seeing kind of post-Enlightenment thinkers and how, like, Western civilization, the ramifications that has had on Western civilization. This really opened my eyes, in many respects, to how, again, in our society, we often live in light of these philosophies that we don't even really know that are there. That we don't even realize we're living in consistent with, inconsistent? We don't even realize we're living consistently with these giant theological thinkers because we all live as part of a culture. We all live and are influenced by the prevailing thought in our day. Things that we see in the media, things that we listen to, things that we watch on TV, things that we hear from our friends. There is a particular worldview, and oftentimes we live consistently with that worldview, not even knowing or understanding ultimately what that worldview is. And so this philosophy class kind of opened up to me the importance of some of these issues, how they're rooted in a secular philosophy, particularly materialism and Darwinism. And we'll go talk about that more. Another thing, too, is just studying the Ten Commandments and, okay, why does God command these things? I'm preaching through the Ten Commandments, and as I've studied, I've seen, wow, there's it's easy just to throw a command out there, thou shalt not murder, right? But understanding that the command is more than just a command, a verse, but that encompasses an entire worldview. Man is made in the image of God. We are not to destroy the image of God. And so studying the Ten Commandments has also kind of informed me about how important some of these issues are. And then lastly is this great book that it's called Love Thy Body by Nancy Piercy. I certainly wouldn't recommend everything in the book. I'm not quite sure the theological perspective she writes from. I think she's a graduate of either Southern Seminary or one of the Southern Baptist seminaries, if I'm not mistaken. But this book also really opened my eyes to some of these things. And the basic gist of her book is that creation upholds the goodness of the human body, while our society greatly devalues both creation and the human body. And it's evidenced in sexual immorality, transgenderism, abortion, homosexuality, all of those issues as well. This is a great book that really just kind of woke me up into the importance of some of these issues. And so this is what I've been thinking through. And I'm going to use some of her material throughout this series as we talk about some of the specific subjects that she tackles. But I'd highly recommend that book. Highly recommend it if you want to do more on it. It is a phenomenal book. I'd recommend that everybody read it. It's very important. Consider in this respect our cultural context. I mentioned this before, but we live in a day of materialism. And by that I don't mean like things, like everybody loves new cars and new clothes, but like we live in a material world. I'm a material girl living in a material... Okay, never mind. that's a famous song from the 90s. Darwinism? Obviously, other forms of such with certain enlightenment, rationalistic philosophies, the prevailing worldview in our day. And as I said, despite our best efforts, Christians are not immune to being influenced here. And so, in this sense, I want us to go back to the beginning, origins, to how God reveals Himself and His truth to His creation. Because these things have affected us in ways that we don't often recognize. And we must be informed by biblical truth. And amazingly, biblical truth beautifully accords and coincides with what we see in nature as well. And that's what I hope to show you. So, goals here. Still an introduction. Wow. Okay. Our goals here. To uncover the worldview behind the secular ethic and how it's rooted in origins, false view of origins. To demonstrate the moral bankruptcy of these worldviews and to do so from both natural and special revelation, which I'll talk about more in a moment. Natural and special revelation of Scripture. God has said, natural revelation is the heavens declare the glory of God. We look out at nature and can learn and know certain truths from how God has created this world, Romans chapter 1. So that we might cling to a biblical account of creation, of humanity, of sin, of salvation, and all the proper implications of such. That's our goal. Uncover the worldview, demonstrates moral bankruptcy, cling to a biblical account. I'll come back to this probably in review each week, but kind of sets us our agenda here. Broad outline today, I'm going to begin with the importance of origins. Next week, we're going to look at special and general revelation. I'm going to then go on and compare and contrast secular origins to biblical origins. We'll look at the historicity of Adam and why that's important, that he was a real human being, that he wasn't just a mythological figure that Scripture holds up. We'll look at the human body, the nature of the human body. The Reformers, in their systematic theologies, would call this the constitution of man. The parts of body and soul and how they relate. We'll look at what it means to be made in God's image in relation to the covenant of works. And we'll look at sin, the fall, imputation, how it affects free will in salvation, how it affects issues of like personal sin versus social sin. That's going to get interesting, right? What is social sin? Are we guilty of social sin? Do we repent of sins of our ancestors? Do we make reparations? Things of that nature. And specifically, narrowly, this is going to be sprinkled throughout, but how these things relate to issues such as, I mentioned earlier, abortion, homosexuality, transgenderism, feminism, self-righteousness, all of these things. All right, there. I finally got through just the introduction for today. So, now it's your turn. Questions, comments, thoughts? You guys need some more coffee?
Was that list all the things you want to talk about today?
Yes. No. I said broad outline of the course. Sorry. Josh, I said today, begin today with the importance of origins. That's the only thing I'm going to talk about for the rest of our time. The very first line there. All right. Would you have a problem with it otherwise? Good to see your priorities are right there, Josh. Mark. Yes, that's a great question. Absolutely. Assisted suicide, euthanasia, also touch on these very same matters. Yeah. And again, if you were here 2 weeks ago and I preached on the sixth commandment, you kind of got a preview of, actually you weren't here, but you go back and listen and you kind of get a preview of what, in relation to those issues, some of the things that we'll consider. Josh? Yeah, that's a great suggestion. I didn't plan to include any specific. You say philosophical. We'll be looking at Scripture as well as philosophy. And I'll sprinkle some application in, but that's a really good suggestion. I'll keep that in mind moving forward. Because you're right, it's important not only that we know what we believe, but we know how to communicate it. And know how to counsel other people with God's word on these issues, because they are real issues that we face. So. Other questions or comments? See, this guy right here looks like he has more of a rebuttal, you know, or like a counterpoint. So that's why, feel free. All right, well, let's talk about just the importance of origins. Just a couple of things to say here, really, not too much, but I hope it's pretty obvious that origins are critical background for understanding morality and ethics. I hope that that's kind of a self-evident fact. Think about origins in life. Where you're from, when you were born, what kind of family you were raised in. When we get to know someone, we initially, right, where are you from? Where'd you grow up? Tell me about your family. Tell me about your siblings. Tell me about the cultural context. If somebody grew up in another country, oftentimes they think through things differently than we do. Tim Wu isn't here this morning, but when I first sat down with him growing up in China and we opened up the scripture, it was amazing as we read the Bible together. Questions that he would bring to the text that I'd never thought of. I had never looked at scripture that way. And I realized, like, he is reading this in a just a through a lens that was foreign to me because he grew up in another country, a very different culture than mine. And he's faced with questions and issues that I haven't thought about, we haven't thought about. So, origins are important. I also recognize this emphatically in its importance in ministry when I did I moved to California, which is the not South, let me just say that, for seminary. Then I did an internship in the Boston area, Worcester, Massachusetts, which is definitely not the South in every respect. And I did an internship in Texas and then ended up obviously in Clarksville and then here in Lookout Mountain. And it is just amazing to me as I look at these contexts and how ministry is different in each context. In Massachusetts, I mean, you think like we're reserved in worship? I mean, they are like, everything is so proper and everything is, there's no emotion whatsoever and it's highly intellectual and of course it's different in Texas and there's different values in Texas. Like, you know, everyone in the church in Massachusetts was pro-gun control. Everyone in Texas was like, we'll go to war before you take my guns. And it's like, your context in which you were raised, in which you lived, affects you. And it tells a lot about you. So origins in life are critical for understanding issues of morality and ethics, even in regards to nature, animals, right? And Courtney gets on me all the time about Jackson, you know, my Doberman, when he snatches Annabelle's lunch or something, and I get furious. And she's like, he's a dog. He lives for food. That's all he cares about. He would eat himself to death if he could. Understanding animals, like how they were created, what purpose they serve, gives us context to understand how they act, right? We'll put a dog down if it seriously harms a human being, but we would normally never do something like that for something like a lion or a tiger. That's more in accordance with their nature. So origins are critical background for understanding these things. I'm trying to contextualize here with my computer science guys. Even in technology. Why was a particular technology created, invented? What was its purpose? This background of origins gives us the proper context and to understand its proper and right usage. Right? So these things are important. And so I also want to note, though, and here, grab your Bible if you have one. We'll look at a few verses. Questions of morality and ethics in Scripture often go back to origins as well. Somebody read Exodus 20, 1 through 2, and then verse 11. Just loud and clear. You don't have to sign up. Just blurt it out. Yes.
For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy.
Thank you. So in two verses here, we see God go back to origins. He goes back in verse 1 and 2 to the creation of Israel. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. That's why I'm giving you these commands. Right? And I tried to make that argument as we've gone through the Ten Commandments in this sense. These are commandments for free people. You have been freed from bondage. This is not, I'm not commanding you this in order that you might be free, but because you are free, and this is how you live in freedom. But then, when we get to the fourth commandment, we see as well, he grounds the Sabbath commandment in creation. Keep the Sabbath because this is how God made the world. This is something woven into creation. So, questions of morality and ethics, which that's what the Ten Commandments are, often go back to origins. Another example, someone read Mark 10, 1 through 12. Yeah, that's a big section. You can read it though. Mark 10.
And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery."
Thank you, Mark. We'll talk about this in our sermon today briefly. But when Jesus answers a question on divorce, on morality, on adultery, he didn't even go back to the law, ultimately. He goes back even further than that. From the beginning of creation, verse 6. He goes back to origins. Origins explain and inform our morality, how we are to then live. Another example, the Apostle Paul. Someone read 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 14. It's a controversial one, so if you sign up for this one, be careful. First Timothy 2, 8 through 14.
"I desire then that in every place the men should pray, holding holy hands, without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women, professed godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." "For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor."
So the grounding of Paul's teaching about the roles of men and women in church is founded in creation. That's where he goes. In other places, he goes to the law. In 1 Corinthians, he says, doesn't the law also say this? But ultimately, most frequently, he goes back to creation. This is a way in which, again, origins, how God made the world, how God made male and female, how he made them distinct and different, informs not just morality, but ethics, proper ways of living. Proper order and structure in the church and in the home and in society. Another one, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. got to turn one page over. Come on. 1 Timothy 1, 4 through 5.
The Spirit expressly said that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God of prayer.
So, insincerity, lying of those whose consciences are seared, forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods. And so Paul goes back to creation. These things were created by God to be received with thanksgiving. That's the ultimate argument for why it's okay to eat pork now, when the law forbid it. Because God created all things to be received with thanksgiving, to be enjoyed. We go back to creation, ultimately, for an explanation of why all foods are clean. We go back to creation for why marriage is a good thing. And that it's a sin. It's wrong. It's a doctrine of demons to forbid it, which is, I think, particularly condemnatory of the Roman Catholic Church in their priesthood. They forbid marriage. Paul calls that a doctrine of demons, a teaching of demons. So, creation, again, origins, inform these matters. We won't read it, but we could even go to 1 Corinthians 11 as another example. Head coverings. And we're not going to talk about head coverings, so no questions about head coverings, okay? A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image of the glory of God. That is creation language. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Paul appeals to creation in informing proper conduct in the church. And if you want my short answer on this, I believe a head covering is not a hat. It's not a piece of cloth. It's not anything physical. He's talking metaphorically about roles of headship in the home and in the church. A woman is to have a symbol of authority over her. Her symbol of authority is her husband. That's another issue. I'm moving on beyond that. Okay, no questions. It's a very, very difficult issue. But just to be clear about where we stand. He goes to creation. That's his argument. So, obviously, more examples can be given. Obviously, this is why I want us to go to creation. I want us to go to origins and see how they inform these other matters. Because we don't just throw verses at homosexuality or abortion or transgenderism. Go back and understand how God created the world and what this means for how we then live. People don't like that, though, sometimes. Christians don't like that sometimes. They want a verse. Give me a verse that says, I don't know, transgenderism is wrong. Give me a verse. Well, that's not how God has revealed Himself to us. And we'll talk about that next week. He's revealed the book of nature. And we know true and right and good things from the book of nature. He's revealed the book of special revelation in Scripture, true and right things. They inform one another. Ultimately, Scripture trumps what we see in the world from natural revelation. But these things together help us form a full-orbed, holistic view of God's truth. To kind of wrap this up, move towards a conclusion here. Specific Bible verses that address these issues must always be understood in light of the big picture. I hope that's obvious, right? As I've argued with Thou Shalt Not Murder, well, when we come to issues like just war or self-defense or capital punishment, if we just take the verse itself, Thou Shalt Not Murder, we can go in some very wrong, unintended, dangerous directions. We've got to understand Thou Shalt Not Murder in light of the big picture. Context. That's what we're doing here. So, that's why we're going to look at origins from these two different perspectives, as I just said, the light of nature, as well as what Scripture reveals about these things. Both give us these valuable tools to order our lives and address these issues of morality around us. So concluding discussion here. I've kind of already given these things away, but I put this together and didn't know I was going to already give these things away. But anticipating next week, let me ask you, how does the story of origins in Scripture inform us in areas where there are no specific moral instructions, such as assisted suicide? I'm asking you this. How would you respond? There's nothing in Scripture that says thou shalt not assist someone in suicide. How do the story of origins inform us? If you were here 2 weeks ago, sorry, Mark. If you were here 2 weeks ago, you probably know the answer because I said it in my sermon. But come on. How would you answer?
Well, we see in the story of origin that man is created in the image of God. The Scripture says elsewhere that we should not stand with that image. So suicide would be in that image.
Absolutely. Yes. Genesis chapter 9. God says because man was made in God's image that murder of man is worthy of murder itself. If you take a life, your life will be taken because of man being made in God's image. So yes, you're right. Life begins not just, personhood isn't just being able to think or to communicate or to live autonomously, to be independent. Personhood is being made in the image of God as possessing a human body, life itself.
Because contrary to what culture believes right now, we don't own our own bodies. Like, they aren't ours to do with however we wish.
That's a great point, yeah. God made us.
Yeah, we are in God's image. It's His image, and only He is allowed to take life with different.
Absolutely, yep. That's a great answer as well. We're not sovereign over our own bodies because we did not give life to our bodies. Even Paul says that explicitly in regards to Christians. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. It's harping on the truth of creation as well. You're not your own. You've been created by a creator. All right. How does the light of nature not taking Scripture into account inform us in moral areas such as abortion or homosexuality? And why do we care? Maybe another way of putting it. I'm going to answer that second one for you. Why do we care? Because when we go into the civic realm, particularly as Baptists, but many respects as Protestants in general, we don't believe in a mixture of church and state. We don't hold that in the United States of America, the government should uphold the teachings of Scripture. Like, for example, throw someone in jail if they refuse to be baptized. Or throw someone in jail if they worship another god. We believe that in the new covenant, the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, the church. And the civic realm has validity in and of itself as being ordained by God for the common good. So, for example, if you want to argue against abortion, or let's say gay marriage, in the civic realm, you're going to have to do so without saying, Romans chapter 1. Because the politician or the legislator or that the community person may reject Romans chapter 1 because they're a Muslim or whatever, an atheist. And so it's important that we also be able to argue from the light of nature. Because they reject special revelation, scriptures, but they can't reject natural revelation. So that kind of gives you a hint to the answer to this question, but how does that inform these two areas? Tell me. Really obvious, guys, tell me. There you go. Acting contrary to what is evident in the light of nature. That if everybody married somebody of the same sex, humanity, human civilization would die out. Say what? Similar argument could be made for abortion. Absolutely. All right. Well, I hope that gives you a kind of a primer into what we'll be looking at in more detail. But today, just origins of Scripture are important. And next week, we'll really focus on this second one and think about more about the light of nature and how that informs us in specific areas and how we can use that as a very valuable tool, to use the words of J.V. Fesco. I know Cody's back there nodding in the corner. Use light of nature as a valuable tool in our arsenal for combating the errors and the lies of this culture, in arguing for not only the existence of God, but the truth of God's Word, even in relation to morality and ethics.
Okay.
It's the end. Sorry. End of slideshow. So, I'm just kidding. Yeah. No, go ahead.
Did you have a question?
Yeah.
I wanted. Okay. I've thought about this so many times, because even the argument you just gave, it would just be totally shot down. Because singleness also would extinct us. And so, you know, I feel like the light of nature is such a weak argument to come into the statement. And I'm not saying go to just unload scripture and shove it down their throats, but that's where I come to, like, if they don't want it, why are we there? Is that our purpose to be there? If they're rejecting scripture, because you're saying scripture informs the light of nature, it falls apart. But I mean, I'm saying that as a question, mostly.
Yeah, and that's a question I'll have to answer next week. obviously, we gave a really quick kind of response, knee-jerk response on that issue. Really brief, how does the light of nature inform this issue? That's not taking into account, obviously, difficult complications like singleness, you know. Without a doubt. You know, even talk about that, we're talking about the seventh commandment today. Even talking about sex within marriage, well, there are some marriages where sexual union is impossible. Physically, because of deformities and such, sometimes because of distance. Can you say that the purposes of marriage are fulfilled, like the covenantal union, all those things? Yes, there are some exceptions and complications. But that ultimately, I'm going to argue, doesn't undermine the purpose originally. And the fact that, you know, apart from sin, or I should say sin, has often brought these complications into the world, where originally before the fall, there was man, there were woman, they were together. There was no singleness in the garden before sin entered the world. It is not good for man to be alone. Doesn't mean it's wrong or not fulfilling your purpose or anything in regards to being single if somebody never marries, but ultimately from creation itself, in the garden before the fall, there was no singleness. So we'll explore that more. So, not an easy question. All right, let me close in prayer.